reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. But the one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ, the Christ. For by or in one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. The Lord adds his blessing to this particular portion of God's holy word. On Lord's Day, we were thinking of the personal work of the Holy Spirit. We were thinking of two very precious prepositions. He will be with you, and he will be in you. We're saying what a marvelous thought it is that we are indwelt by the Spirit of the Almighty God. Solomon said, "Shall God indeed of a truth dwell among men? Behold the heaven, and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. How much less the house or the temple that I have built." It's an amazing fact, dear friends, that we have the divine Godhead dwelling in the temple of our body. Can you understand that? I don't understand it, but I believe it, and I seek to get a deeper grasp of the truth. The whole Godhead, I said. If a man love me, said Jesus, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. And we, notice that, the plural, will come unto him and make our abode with him. So it seems to me the present teaching of this present day is really the personal work of the Holy Spirit of God. Tonight I thought we might, for a few moments, think of the baptism in the Spirit. It should be baptism in the Spirit. The Lord's promise to his disciples, you know, was fulfilled at Pentecost. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. That was fulfilled. Well, this was not a special experience which comes upon certain individuals, as some teach today. Sometimes the question is asked, have you had the baptism? Well, I think that's an unscriptural question to ask. And the thought behind the question is usually this, that if you haven't, then you are a second-class kind of Christian. Well, let's just think of that for a moment. What is the meaning of baptism anyhow? Well, the word really means to dip. I understand the word was used by Greeks to signify the dyeing of garments. The dip in the dye. So baptism is not receiving something, which is very important, but immersion in something. We know this, of course, if we take water baptism. Water baptism, of course, is immersion into water. I have been crucified with Christ. We testify that when we go down into the water, it's a figurative death and burial. But then there is also immersion, which is out of the water. And coming out of the water, we confess the truth. Nevertheless, I live, because it's a spiritual resurrection, a figurative resurrection. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So the baptism of the Spirit, or the baptism in the Spirit, is not a special individual experience, but it is universal for all saints. Verse 13. For in one Spirit are we all, please notice that, or were baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. It's not a second blessing to be coveted by a privileged few, but a blessed fact for every believer. The enthroned Lord sent down the Holy Spirit to baptize into his mystical body all who believe and all who will believe. Saints are formed into one body, the church, the new man of the dispensation. The dispensation of grace, of course. So Paul could write, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, to make in himself of twain one new man. You see, the omniscient God saw every member of the body. He saw the complete organism. When we think of the church as a building, we think of something in course of construction. The living stones are being added day by day. And we know when the last living stone is added, the Lord is coming for his church. But as we think of the church as a body, we think of one organic unity. And God looks upon it as one organic unity. And it's called here the Christ. The Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is the Christ. One name, Christ, and the church, the head and the members. In type, you remember, in Genesis 5 and verse 2, we notice that Adam and Eve, God called their name Adam. He called their name Adam and Eve, Adam. One name. Because you see, it's a foreshadowing of the church being seen in Christ. So the omniscient God for every member of the body. That's very important. You see, you cannot have an incomplete body. If you have an incomplete body, you might say it's a broken body or it's a mutilated body. When God speaks about the body, he thinks and he refers to the complete thing. I think you'll agree with me that a body is just as complete at 6 months as it is at 60 years. It may not be as mature. It may not be as advanced. But it's just as complete, friends. Just as complete. So baptism in the Spirit, like the finished work of Christ, was completed once and for all and need not to be repeated. You see, in Ephesians we see that the head is not complete without the body. That's a tremendous thought, isn't it? The head is not complete without the body. Christ himself is not complete without us. That's what the scripture says. The church which is his body, the fullness or the complement, the completion if you like, the fullness of him or the complement of him that filleth all in all. The church which is his body. So in Ephesians we see that the head is not complete without the body. But in Colossians, the church is not complete without the head. Do you notice the difference? The apostle says, ye are complete in him who is the head. And friends, you can only have one head. All of the so-called heads are absolutely unscriptural. A body with a multiplicity of heads surely is a monstrosity. And a body without a head is merely a torso. And therefore then the members must be subject to the head, which is Christ. In the old country there used to be a disease among children, well a complaint I should say really, I don't know whether it's reached these parts, because and why does it dance? What does it really mean? It means members working without head control. And I'm afraid there's a lot of that among Christians in some parts of the world anyway. A spiritual and why does it dance? When we find so many members working apart from head control. And that's the reason why we have so much trouble here and there. So God sees his Spirit formed unity. Of course, we only see the divided state, though with a scornful wonder. Men see the sore, oppressed and distressed. But God sees the oneness of the body which were formed at Pentecost, including every member, baptism in the Spirit. We express this on Lord's Day morning, do we not? In 1 Corinthians 11. Because there, you remember, the very symbolic of that spotless, stainless, undefiled, and undefilable body in which Jesus came to do the Father's will and to finish his work. The Lord's Supper. We celebrate, according to 1 Corinthians 11, the body, the bread rather is symbolic of the body of Christ. But then, when we come to 1 Corinthians 10, the bread there is symbolic of the mystical body of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the participation of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. It's good to know there's a difference between the Lord's Supper, in that sense, and the Lord's table. You see, every believer is seated at the Lord's table. If every believer is part of the Lord's body, therefore, every believer is sitting at the Lord's table because it speaks of communion and fellowship with the Lord. But every believer, of course, isn't at the Lord's Supper. Unfortunately, that is true. So I want you to notice that the cup is mentioned first in 1 Corinthians 10. Everything is in perfect order. Because the cup speaks of Calvary and the new covenant in his blood. You see, historically, this must precede Pentecost and the formation of the body. Therefore, the cup speaks, it must precede Pentecost in that sense. It also refers to a unity to be manifested in glory. The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Isn't that wonderful to know that there will not be one member missing in that eternal day of glory? I think this is one of the clearest proofs of the security of the believer. How can there be one member missing? Can you think of the body of Christ being incomplete? In that day he'll be able to look upon his favored bride and he'll be able to say, Thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. How many? None of them is lost, save the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. It's a wonderful truth, isn't it, to recognize that because of the baptism in the Spirit, we are linked to one another and we are linked to Christ as members of his body, and therefore not one member can be lost because the body of Christ must be complete. You heard about the dear sister who was having some talk with a certain minister of a denomination and he wouldn't accept the truth of eternal security. And you said, you give me a scripture, and of course you quoted, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them is greater than all, and no one shall be able to pluck them out of my promise. Ah, he said, but you're able to pluck yourself out of his hand. Well, he said, is it satisfied you've gotten spiritual things, sir? It's an absolute impossibility for me to pluck myself out of his hand because I'm one of his fingers. Oh, that was a very good answer, don't you? Because she recognized that she was a member of his body and therefore could never, never be lost. So as we were saying the other day, it's a spiritual unity. It's not a union of all denominations, as we hear so much about today in the ecumenical movement. It's spiritual, not organizational. Created and maintained by the Holy Spirit and not by human effort. As we said, union is not necessary unity. You've only got to look at the trade union, so-called, for an example. The baptism in the Spirit means, then, that Christ must be expressed through the church, his body, while he is absent. The Holy Spirit is sovereign administrator, preparing and using his instruments for his service. That's why the apostle goes on to say, verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit is a unity in diversity. As in the human body, each member has a part to play, so every member in the church has its own function. Do we realize that? We are members one of another. We're dependent on each other. The foot cannot say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Just imagine driving a car along Bay Street. You've got one foot on the gas pedal. You've got two hands, say one hand holding the steering wheel. The person that put said, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. Or supposing the hand said to the foot, because I'm not the foot, I'm not of the body. Well, what has happened to that car? I think that not only be destruction, it will be death. No, we need each other, and there should be mutual care and sympathy for one another. Verse 26, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. All what member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Isn't that lovely? You see, the word of God may lead us to be separate in position with other Christians because of our allegiance to the word of God, but our relationship to all saints in the body still remains. It cannot be otherwise, because in one spirit are we all baptized into one body. So every member has a part to play. Good to recognize it, isn't it? I was telling folks once that as a young man I belonged to a brass band. It was a mission band, by the way. And some of my conservative friends in the assemblies, I was not in the assembly then, pressed home to me the truth, come ye out from among them and be ye separate. So I left to the realm of sounding brass and tinkling cymbals for the quieter atmosphere of assembly life. I was rather amused once when reading about Mr. Spurgeon. He wasn't very musical, and he had a dislike for brass bands. He said, they come marching, the Salvation Army, he said, especially come marching through the streets of London, and they distract me and disturb my studies. And somebody asked Mr. Spurgeon once, can a man be a Christian and belong to a brass band? Well, he thought for a moment, so I don't see any impediment in the way. But if that man is a cornet player and is given to practicing at home, I would consider that it's harder for the man next door to be a Christian. Well, that rather tickled me, because at that time I was learning to play the cornet and I was practicing at home, and the man next door happened to be a dentist. And I used to wonder, what's the most pain? His struggles with the tooth, or my struggles with the tune? Anyway, I can say this, dear friends, that I learned many lessons that I applied into my assembly life. The first was, keep an eye on the man in the center. We had to be occupied, of course, with the conductor. There he was with his baton, and he had his musical score before him. And we certainly had to keep one eye on the music, as it were, and another eye on the conductor. Because if we didn't, we get up the beat. We were occupied with the next man, what he was playing, or that man over there, what he was playing. We'd take our eyes off the conductor, we'd get up the beat, and consequently, there would be a discord. And that's what happens, dear friends, among the Lord's people, when they get occupied with one another, and their eyes are taken off the Lord. Sometimes they say with Peter, Lord, and what shall this man do? What is that to be? Follow thou me. And I'm sure if we keep our eyes fixed on the man in the center, there'll be complete harmony. And we'll be moving forward in coordinated movement. Then another lesson I learned once. And by the way, we should be looking up unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Another lesson that I learned, that each one had a part to play. Some had a more prominent part, the solo cornets, and I was one of them. They were taking the lead. But there were some less talented in the band. There was one man, he just had a steel triangle with a steel rod. Every now and again he had to just skip that, you know. Well, I'll tell you, he didn't want much talent to do that. But it still is necessary because it was in the score. So isn't it good to find out what our talent is in the service of the Lord and then seek for grace to play our part well? Do you ever say, well, I haven't got any talent? There's one talent we've all got, and that's the talent of time that's been given to us and entrusted to us. And we certainly should use that talent to the best of our ability for the Lord, because the time is short. Each one had a part to play, friends. Find out what your talent is and play it well. The talents were given to every man according to his individual ability. You see, God knows what we're able to do. And he's not going to give us anything to do without giving us the ability to do it. But never let us be reluctant to do what he commands us to do. And never let us say, well, I haven't got any talent at all. I remember Dr. Gifford, I think it was, preaching in the United States. He was speaking along this line of thing. He said, everybody has some talent. He said, everybody can really lead someone to Christ if they'll only have the will to do so. And after the service, a dear lady went up to him and said, Dr. Gifford, that was his name, what can I do in the service of the Lord? She said, I'm a poor seamstress. I work from morn to night to clothe my fatherless children. What time have I got, and how can I lead anyone to Christ? Well, he said, does the milkman call at your house? Oh, yes, sir. Well, he said, a word to the wise is sufficient. Well, in bed that night, he began to think, yes, the milkman does call, and really, I haven't spoken to him at all about his soul. So she determined the next time the milkman came to deliver the milk, she would have a word to say to him. Well, he appeared, and then she felt a little bit trembling, and she felt tongue-tied. But as he picked up the empty bottles and was moving towards the gate, in a rush of words she said, are you a Christian? He turned around in surprise and nearly dropped the empty bottles. He said, madam, he said, you know that last night I lay in bed realizing that I was a sinner and I needed Christ as my Savior, and yet I was very uneasy and I didn't seem to know the way. Can you possibly tell me the way to be saved? Well, that was a joy to that woman to invite him into her little parlor. And she opened up her heart and she preached to him the gospel of the grace of God, and before he left the house, he was gloriously saved. And that encouraged the woman, and by the end of the year, with her personal contact with other people, she led five precious souls to Christ. The woman who said, what can I do? I haven't got any talent. Now the talents are given to every man, to everyone, according to individual ability. So each had a part to play. And then, friends, every part is essential to the whole, because a missing part will be detected by the conductor. I remember there was a rehearsal once, and that famous conductor in the United States, just forget his name now, he pulled the orchestra up to a sudden halt. He said, "Oh, Mr. Piccolo." Now, the piccolo is only a very small instrument. But the piccolo's part was in the score before him. And he missed it. And he knew that the harmony could not be complete without the piccolo. Will the heavenly conductor say, "I missed your part in my service when it was needed"? Nay, much more of those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. I like that. Shall I read it again? Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Two tourists were looking at Cologne Cathedral, that magnificent structure in Germany. They were taking pictures of it and discussing it. There was a workman standing by. He said, "Yes, sirs. It took us many a year to complete that building." "What?" he said. They said, "Took you? What did you do?" "Well, he's done a mixed mortar." "It wasn't much, was it?" "Without the mortar, without the cement, there wouldn't be the building. It wasn't a very prominent part, but it's a very necessary part." August van Rijn was very fond of telling the story about that lady organist who was giving a recital. She was very proud of her gift and talent. And she played very, very finely a piece of music, and after she got through, the boy popped his head round. In those days, of course, they didn't have the electric fans like they have now today. They had the old-fashioned bellows, and the boy with the pump, the bellows, you know, up and down. And he popped his head round and looked at the organist and said, "That was a fine piece that we played, wasn't it?" And very haughtily she said, "What do you mean? The piece that we played? You mean the piece that I played?" The boy didn't say anything. But after the interval, the time came for the second selection to be given. She put her hands on the keys and, wasn't the note. She said, "What are you doing? What are you doing?" He said, "Just a minute, miss. That last piece that we played, did you play it or did we play it?" "Oh," she said, "I suppose we did." "All right, miss," he said, "I'll do the pumping." You see, his part was not as talented, but absolutely as necessary. Nay, much more, those members of the body that seem to be more feeble are necessary. Let us recognize that our part, however feeble it may be, is absolutely necessary to the whole. Right. The baptism in the Spirit. Then it's a crisis, never to be repeated. But the filling of the Spirit is a process which enables us to walk in the Spirit and to pray in the Spirit and to worship in the Spirit and to serve in the Spirit and to overflow in the Spirit and to be empowered by the Spirit. We have the power within. The Lord of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, hath made us free from the law of sin and death. Father was taking his boy through the gardens, public gardens. It was springtime. Boys are very fond of asking questions, and the boy said to Daddy, "Daddy, what's the law of gravitation?" Oh, now the father had to think for a few moments. Well, he said, my brother, the law of gravitation is a law of nature, whereby we say things are drawn down to the earth. For instance, he says that an apple falls from the tree, we say it's drawn down to the earth by the law of gravitation. But the boy then said another question. He said, Father, but he said, look at those tulips. How upright they are. Just before I left England, my wife pointed out our tulips in the garden. They were just springing up nicely. Tall and very beautiful. And the boy was looking at these tulips, and he said, Father, they are not drawn down to the earth by gravitation, are they? Well, the father had to think again. Well, it's like this, my boy, he said. He said, the reason is because there's another law at work, and that's the law of life. He said, if I take a pair of scissors and I cut through the stem of the tulip, and what happens if I kill the tulip, it's cut up from all source of nourishment, what happens? And it falls down to the ground. It's drawn down by the law of gravitation. But while the law of life operates, it is set free from the law of gravitation. Now, isn't that a wonderful thought, friends? The law of sin and death would drag us down to the earth, and lower than the earth would drag us right down to hell itself. But that the stronger law is now operating. The law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, hath made us free from the law of sin and death. So in closing, let us remember there are three ways of looking at the membership of the body. It's the baptism in the Spirit. First, as a link with Christ, we are members of his body. Secondly, as a link with all saints, we are members one of another. As individuals, we are members in particular. What a privilege. What a blessedness. And what a responsibility. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we sometimes sing with Jesus in the midst. We gather round the board. Though many, we are one in Christ, one body in the Lord. We do indeed thank thee for that baptism in the Spirit that took place at Pentecost. Once and for all, never to be repeated. We are somehow occupied with some special experience, as they call it, the baptism of the Spirit. We would, O God, look back to Pentecost and rejoice in that work that has taken place once and for all, and to seek to go on in the power of an ungrieved and an unquenched spirit, doing the will of the Father with the energy of the Spirit of God. So bless the ministry of thy word for our hearts tonight. Grant that we might indeed have a care one for the other, that we might indeed have sympathy with those who are passing through the veil of tears and difficulty, that we might be able to pray for one another, remembering that we are members in particular, members with each other, part of the body of Christ, that which is already complete in the sight of God. The building is almost complete, we believe, O God. Maybe the living stones, the last of the stones, will be added tonight. And when that building is complete, how wonderful the Lord will come for his church. As we have been reminded, they will be gathered from the jungles of Africa and the jungles of South America. Coming, coming, yes they are, coming, coming from afar. All to meet in flames of glory, all to sing his praises sweet.
What a chorus. What a family. What a gathering.
A family complete. Coming, coming, yes they are, coming, coming from afar. From the Indies and the Ganges, steady flows a living stream through love's ocean to his bosom. Calvary, their wandering dream. Grant thy help then, O God, as we, until the Lord comes, seek to serve thee, that we may walk with thee and talk with thee, that we might seek to do that which is well pleasing in thy sight, to have the greatest privilege that we can possibly have on earth, to be found well pleasing in thy sight. We thank thee for the privilege of coming to Shirley Heights once again and passing on a few of these scattered thoughts. Bless thy word and bless the assembly. Bless every saint of God as we commend them into thy loving care and keeping. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.